We've got two readings today. So the first reading is Isaiah chapter 55, which is on page 743. And then we've got 2 Timothy, which is on page 1197. So first reading, Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 6, which is page 743. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the second reading is 2 Timothy, starting at chapter 3, verse 10, which is page 1196. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just heard some amazing things about your words. Your words, as they go out from you, they never come back until they've achieved their purpose. And so we pray that you would achieve your purpose in us this afternoon. Amen. Well, what are we about as a church? In recent times, we've used this graphic to try and express some of that. So we've got our kind of core DNA there in the middle. God's people around God's word for God's glory. And then we've got 3 areas of focus, how that is worked out in our life together. A little while ago, Kurt actually, I don't know if you thought this was substandard, but he shared with me another strap line from when the church was first established, or just afterwards, back in 2015. So here we go. The Windsor Fellowship strives to be a community rooted in the timeless truths of God, growing in the grace of Jesus Christ and proclaiming him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, no strapline or graphic can can capture everything. But notice one thing, therefore, that has always sat right at the centre of our stated identity and life together. We're God's people around God's words. We're a community rooted in the timeless truths of God. Or that's what we want to be anyway, gathered around, rooted in the Bible. This is a church where we want the Bible to be seen as indispensable, not just a bit of the furniture, not just a nice to have, not just a one resource on the bookshelf, but central to our shared life of faith together. And so for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to be pausing and just think about why is that? Why is that? And for many of us, this won't be new. We're going to be covering familiar ground. But sometimes actually that's quite important because we don't want familiar ground to become neglected ground or old ground. No, we want familiar ground to become increasingly treasured ground so that we refuse to move on from it and so that we strive to defend it when needed. And the situation into which 2 Timothy, this letter from Paul to Timothy, one of his key assistants, the situation into which this letter was written, it actually shares many similarities with today, with our own day. So there is a battle raging over what is true and what is holy. And there are some people we learn about earlier in the letter who claim the name of Christ, but who are following a very different path. So back in chapter 2, we learn about these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and we're told they have swerved from the truth. They're teaching the resurrection's already happened, they're upsetting the faith of others. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, we're told about some other teachers, I guess, who oppose the truth. We're told, corrupted in mind, they're disqualified regarding the faith. So there are these people who are swerving from the truth. There are people who are point blank opposing the truth. There is a big old battle going on for authentic Christian truth. And it's into that context that we get one of the Bible's key passages about the Bible. Paul the Apostle, he writes to Timothy and he says, in this battle for truth, devote yourself to what you've been taught by God's faithful messengers. Stick with what you've seen in the Holy Scriptures. Gather around that. Root yourself in that. And this is a two-parter. Today, we're going to focus on two phrases found in these verses. The first of them is at the start of verse 16. All Scripture is God breathed. Sorry, let me just try and get it up on the screen. There we go. All Scripture is God breathed, the start of 16. What is the Bible? It's God speaking. Have you come across any of those funny internet moments where there's some people and they're passionately debating a topic on social media or something like that? Say they're debating something to do with space travel. And then everyone's got an opinion. And then the third person comes and joins in and has a different opinion again. And they immediately get the response, what a load of rubbish, who are you to disagree? Well, actually, I'm the chief engineering officer of NASA. Silence. In a battle over spiritual truth, at the start of verse 16, it ought to create an equally awestruck silence. All Scripture is God-breathed. God has spoken into the debate about who he is and why we're here. Scripture is his voice, it's his contribution, one that really ought to bring a lot of the arguments to an end for good. Now, sometimes you hear people talk about the Bible being inspired by God. Actually, I think the idea of inspired can be a little bit confusing because we use inspired now for various things, some of which are a lot weaker than what's being said here. You know, that kind of inspired me to go and chase my goals in some senses. So actually, I think a better phrase that reflects verse 16 is that Scripture is expired by God, in that he breathes it out. Expired, he breathes it out. It originates with him. And notice also that word all. Not just the bits in the Old Testament where begin with thus says the Lord. And not just the bits in the New Testament that in some Bibles are marked in red because Jesus said them. All Scripture is God-breathed. And not just the big themes, but every single word of the original. Every letter and stroke of a pen, Jesus said, would never pass away. It comes straight from the mouth of God. I know I don't want us to get too technical this afternoon. It's too hot and noisy, and we haven't got time. But a couple of things I think is helpful just to touch on here. First of all this we've just said is not to deny the obvious fact that human beings were heavily involved in writing the Bible. Scripture has dual authorship. The individual styles and personalities of some of those human beings come through in the words of the Bible. You know, Peter reads differently to Paul. John is very different in style to Mark. But the very real imprint of the human authors on the text doesn't in any way diminish the truth that all Scripture is God-breathed. It originates with him. It's not like a co-writer relationship. So I once co-wrote a book. And if I pick it up off the bookshelf now, I can distinguish bits that originated with me, or quite a lot more that originated with Andrew, my co-author. There are sections, actually, where we had different views on what we should write. And so there was a fight over the keyboard. Who would have the keyboard? Who would get to choose how that bit writes? Who's going to prevail? And at different points of the book, different one of us prevailed. Dual authorship of the Bible is not like that. Now, we can't label some bits God's revelation and other bits human wisdom. Though we do need to beware that some church leaders try and do exactly that. But we can't do that. It is all breathed out by God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is really helpful on this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Think prophecy in the broadest sense there. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying that Scripture is not weakened by flawed human wills and flawed, limited human understanding. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, expired by the very mouth of God, exactly as he intended. One other brief consideration. This is the most technical we get. You might be reading this passage in 2 Timothy. You might be reading it carefully. And you might realise, actually, in verse 15, where it mentions Timothy as this young child who is learning from the Holy Scriptures. It's a wonderful picture. His mother and his grandmother, we're told earlier in the book, are teaching him from the Holy Scriptures from the earliest age. But actually, you might realise that must exclusively be the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't yet in existence. Even as Paul writes now, we know the New Testament is not completed because, well, this letter itself is going to go on to be considered part of the Scriptures. So maybe it's a question, can we really apply this principle of God-breathed to all of the New Testament as well as the Old? Well, there are lots of reasons that say yes. Most importantly, Jesus himself spoke of the unique role that the apostles would have, empowered by the Holy Spirit in passing on the authentic gospel message to future generations. So here he is in John chapter 15, speaking to his disciples just before he dies. When the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Do you see, it's the same principle carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then also, actually it was based on these words that the early church went through the very thorough process of deciding what got to be part of the completed New Testament canon. What is considered authentic God-breathed scripture? It's based on these words of Jesus that they decided that. And then also there are various examples within the New Testament books themselves that bits of the New Testament were already considered scripture in the very early years. So just two examples. First of all, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Paul is making a point about how you treat your elders. And then he gives two scriptural quotations. See that halfway through? For scripture says, the first one about not muzzling an ox while it's treading out the grain, that's from Deuteronomy. It's scripture from the Old Testament. No one debating whether that is scripture or not. The second one, the worker deserves his wages. That's from Luke. It's Jesus' words. Already, Luke in the New Testament is being considered on a par with Deuteronomy. It is scripture. And then one other example, which is reassuring for anyone who's ever struggled to understand Romans and Galatians. At the end of 2 Peter, Peter says, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. Again, he's saying, look, Paul's letters, they are scripture just as much as anything in the Old Testament. Do you see? He's affirming, even Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, every single word breathed out by God. This isn't something the church has imposed on the New Testament over the years. It is the New Testament's own self-understanding of what is being written. Well, stepping back, why does all this matter? It matters because it means we can confidently build our lives on what we read in the Bible. It's completely trustworthy. We can confidently build our lives on what we read in the Bible because it is completely trustworthy. We can be sure that everything we read in here comes from the mouth of our great God, who cannot lie and who's got our best interests at heart. As someone put it like this, they said, the perfection of the Word of God flows naturally from the perfection of God, because it comes straight from him. Completely trustworthy. We can confidently build our lives on what we read in the Bible. And indeed, we must build our lives on what we read in the Bible, because therefore it is also uniquely authoritative. These are God's words. This is the only place where we can find for sure God's words. Do you see that? Because we know who's speaking, because we can trust everything he says, the only sensible move, therefore, is to let the Bible be our primary authority in all of the things that it speaks about. Church tradition can be really helpful, but it doesn't hold the same authority as the Bible. Spiritual experience can be really powerful, but it mustn't be allowed to trump the Bible. Human reason can be really compelling and useful, but it must never be allowed to overrule the Bible. Because all those other things rest heavily on us humans. And where you have humans, you often get errors and misjudgments or even corruptions. Now, of course, we need to be aware that when we come to the Bible, we are coming to it as fallen human beings. And so it's very possible that for us to interpret the words of the Bible wrongly. You know, our readings of it are not infallible. But the words of the Bible itself are infallible. So do you see, to say the Bible is our ultimate authority, actually that is not to impose some kind of unhealthy straitjacket on us. Quite the opposite. It is a call to let the one completely trustworthy thing in this world be our guiding lights. That so much flows, doesn't it, from those four words at the start of verse 16. The Bible is God's own speech, free from error, is completely trustworthy, is to be our highest authority on all the matters of which it speaks. And that is all a really good thing. And no wonder Paul tells Timothy to continue resolutely with it. You know, actually, if I may say so, what a good priority for us as a church to want to be a local church that gathers around and is rooted in the scriptures. And in particular, to be a church that allows the scriptures to then do what they were always intended to do, which is to show us Christ. Now, the Bible is God speaking. What is he speaking about? Well, verse 15 gives us the glorious answer. The holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, having a high regard for the Bible is never an end in itself. Sometimes evangelicals, those who would believe those things we've just outlined about the Bible, sometimes we get portrayed as Bible worshippers. You know, someone might quip, oh, they think the Bible's the fourth member of the Trinity. And sometimes, actually, we probably do need to think about how we speak about the Bible so we don't give that impression. But actually, it is impossible to hold the Bible in high regard and then stop there and worship it. Because once you start taking the Bible seriously, it becomes unmissable that it is one big book all about Jesus. And we're not saved by our view of the Bible. We're saved when we pay attention to what God says in the Bible about Jesus. And so come and put our faith in him. And one of the reasons we're thinking about this now is because of what we've been doing in home groups since January. And so we've been thinking in home groups about the big Bible storyline from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Some groups will have done the final study this last week. I know other groups are still going, which is absolutely fine. But isn't verse 15 a great summary of what we've seen fortnight by fortnight? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wherever you open them, with a bit of study and helping one another. There's multiple genres. They're written over hundreds of years. There are many, many characters and events. But one key theme, Christ, our Lord and Saviour. I heard a preacher describe the Bible like a football match. He said, the Old Testament, it's like the pre-match build-up. The Gospels, well, that's the match itself. And then the rest of the New Testament, well, it's the post-match analysis. All about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself taught this. We know this, don't we? In John 5, he's debating the Pharisees, and he says to them, the scriptures testify about me. On the road to Emmaus, he's with some confused and scared disciples, and he explains all that Moses and the prophets had said about him. And maybe that's been a bit of a light bulb moment for you as you've been in home group and going through the big Bible storyline. It's all about Jesus. That is the thread that cuts all the way through, all in order to bring us to saving faith in Christ. So do you see, being Bible people isn't something we should be ashamed of. It's not some niche, intellectual, evangelical curiosity. It goes hand in hand with being Jesus people. If we want to keep on loving Jesus and following him amidst the challenges of life, we need to keep the Bible central, because it's the Bible that points us to him and his salvation on every single page. And so earlier we spoke about the Bible being trustworthy and being authoritative. And just as we close, one final adjective. The Bible is also awesomely powerful. Because you see, it's not just a historical record that belongs somewhere in a museum that testifies to a past age. Now, the salvation of humankind has been the big project ever since Adam and Eve. It has looked impossible for so long, unachievable. How on earth is salvation going to be brought about? But now, Scripture is able to bring us to a point where we receive that very salvation. Now, don't miss the agency in that verse. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Not because the Bible is the fourth member of the Trinity, but because it is the means by which the Holy Spirit brings life. The means by which we are helped to benefit from all that Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. The Bible is the way God's voice is heard today. God is different from us in many, many different ways, isn't he? But one way that is really relevant here is that for God, his words and his powerful actions are inseparable. Now think of creation. We sang about it in our song, actually, before the sermon. What happened in creation? God spoke and it happened. There weren't two stages. It wasn't that God spoke and said, I would like to do this. And then he had to go away and work out actually how he was going to do it. No, God spoke and that was enough to make it happen. God's words and his actions right together. That's not how it works with us, is it? We might say, I want to do something, but then we might very quickly realise that we're not powerful enough to actually go and achieve that. Not so with God. A great image of that was in our Isaiah passage. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That is always true when God speaks. And we have God's words here in the Bible. How wonderful that the purpose of all of God's powerful words is to make us wise for salvation, is to bring us to Christ, is to keep us trusting Christ. You know, as we... don't worry. I was going to put the graphic up again, but don't worry. As we seek to be that caring, growing, speaking church that's engaged on mission for the glory of God, it'd be pretty crazy, therefore, wouldn't it, if we didn't have God's powerful word about Jesus Christ right at the centre of everything that we do. And the same in each of our lives individually. Well, we're going to pause there. We'll pick this up next week. Next week, we're going to spend a bit more time on practical applications. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can hear your voice today. We thank you for the Bible, this great gift to us. We thank you that it is completely trustworthy. We thank you that it is uniquely authoritative and that it is awesomely powerful. And you pray that you would help us to people who keep on being Bible people so that we can keep on being Jesus people. Amen.